You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. So last week we did a little review, 61 and 62, and then we started 63. We did the first six verses. And there were two questions, if you remember. Who is this coming from Edom? And the answer was Christ. And then why is his garments look like he's been in the wine press, stepping on grapes all day? Why is his garments all red? And it's because of the judgment. And it's a picture of a bloody warrior coming and judging the earth for sin, and in the process saving his people. Interesting prophecy of Armageddon, of that day when Jesus comes back and faces the opposition and shows his power. We with him will stand back, and he alone will judge. And we looked at those verses last week. And we're going to pick up in 7, verse 7. And I got two titles for my message tonight. One title is Prophecy Perspective in the Present. And the second title is How to Utilize the Big Picture Perspective. And that's what we're going to look at as we tackle this section of Isaiah. We're going to begin in verse 7 and read through verses through verse 14 to begin. So Isaiah 63 in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. And we'll pause there and pray again. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we ask for your Spirit to meet us in this place and minister, that you teach and encourage, that your word would go forth and find good soil in our hearts. We pray that you would bless tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah was a very unique Bible character, as are so many characters in the Bible. People that experience things that we'll never experience. And yet, as we read Bible stories, the humanity of people is so relatable. It's amazing how, I was talking to someone about this, in God's world, every individual story is so unique. No two stories are the same. And yet, in God's world, humanity relates with humanity so well, whereas we can relate to each other. No temptation has befallen you except that which is common to man. And so Isaiah is definitely unique, and yet we can relate to him. And he lived so long ago, and he was a prophet like we are not. And yet it seems in this section, there's some of his humanity as he speaks and he prays. Here he's a prophet and he's prophesying about the future, and he sees the big picture from God's perspective. And yet we'll see as we go through this chapter in this section that he had his own questions still for the present. Isaiah could say, well, I know that's going to happen in the end. And I know all that's happened in the past. But what about right now? I still feel overwhelmed by the present situation. Isaiah could have that. Even Isaiah had those types of questions. And we all are like, hey, that's a human thing. I can relate. And so the idea, like I mentioned in the title, is we see what Isaiah did with all of that. And I think there's something for us to gain. That as we live in our present, and we begin to grow in our understanding and in our faith, and we understand the future, and we understand the big picture, which is very important for us to grow in, there's still the challenge of applying that perspective to our present, our day-to-day life. I know God's good, and I know God's going to save everybody in the end, right? But what do I do with that today? And that's what we're going to look at as we go through this section. So the first thing we see in verse 7, he says, I will mention. Isaiah saying, you know what? I'm going to talk about something here. You know, we have the prophecies Jesus could come back in the end and save everybody in a bloody battle. And yet there's the present situation that's hard. But I'm going to talk about God. I'm going to make mention of his loving kindness and his goodness. I'm going to talk about it. And here's one thing we can do in order to utilize a big perspective, big picture perspective in our present. And that is to talk about God. Now, when we think of talking about God, if you talk about God, there's one thing that is going to become evident. You're going to have to come in agreement with what you say. No, God's not encouraging us to be plastic or fake or to lie. Certainly not. But Isaiah's saying, you know what? I'm going to talk about God. God is good. God is gracious. God is merciful. He takes pity. He's a good God. And as Isaiah would talk about it, he's coming in agreement with what he believes. But he's talking about it and he's agreeing with it. Another thing about talking, that's true. One is, when you talk, you kind of come to terms and you speak what you believe. You should agree with what you say. But also, you know what? Something is required generally when you talk, and that is someone to talk to. And so Isaiah here is engaging and interacting in relationships. Hey, man, I'm going to tell you that God is good and God is gracious. And God is kind. And so one of the things we do in our Christian journey, as we grow and we understand and we learn and we have faith, and we begin to, hey, man, I've heard people say, I hear preachers say, I hear stuff on the radio, but I really know that God is good. Well, we can talk about it. We can say it. Hey, I really know. I believe God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. And one thing that would be very beneficial as we grow is to practice talking to other people. We go to church. We have friends that believe like us. Don't forsake the gathering together of the saints as we see the day approaching, as some do. And we talk together. Hey, the present situation's pretty bad. But let's talk about God and the fact that he is a good God. And so we see Isaiah here. It's interesting because we don't think of Isaiah having a crisis of faith or having a difficulty with his present situation. He's Isaiah. He's already had the glorious vision of the throne of God. And yet we'll see as we go through this that he had questions. And the way things were when he wrote this were difficult for him to accept, even though he knew the truth of prophecy of what God was going to do. And we see one thing Isaiah did is he talked about who God was and how God was good. He talked about God's character. And we see here, he mentions his loving kindness, his pity, his mercy, and how he's been so good. We see how Isaiah talks about the big picture, the whole story. This is true in Scripture in a lot of places. When Moses would recount to the people the whole story. Because when you really look at the big picture in the whole story, it really puts God in a good light. Sometimes in the present, if you cut off the big story, it can look different and it can be discouraging and it can be hard to see the good that God is doing if you don't factor in the big picture. But we see here that Isaiah is going to make mention of the Lord and his character and his history and the big story, the whole story. And so he talks about how, God, you've been so good to us as a people all along, generation after generation. And yet we as a people have rebelled and disobeyed, and we've been so bad to you all along. We've grieved you. And then in our history, you've chastened us, and you've fought against us because of our sins and iniquities, all for the purpose of bringing about good. And even when we failed and you chastened us, you remembered all the miracles you've done in the past, and you would act again and again on our behalf in a gracious way. You're such a good God. And history bears that out. Now, what we have here is a book full of history, full of presenting the big picture and the whole story, full of describing the character of God. And so the idea of Isaiah speaking of God's character and God's history and the whole picture and the big picture and the whole story, for us to read our Bibles, to learn of the character of God in his history and how he's been faithful again and again, gives us something to say. And then we get together and we talk about it. And so we see Isaiah made mention of God's character, of God's history, in God's ways. Hey, you're the kind of God who splits open the Red Sea. You're the kind of God who sent the Holy Spirit in your people. The glory descended on the tabernacle, and you were right there with us every step of the way. You're the kind of God who guides. You're the kind of God who forgives and is merciful. God's history, God's character, and God's ways. Because the way that God has moved all along is the way that he will continue to move today. And so we see Isaiah's example, even in difficult times, of making mention of God's character, God's history, and God's ways. Let's pick up in verse 15. Isaiah continues, "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength? The yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained?" And so now Isaiah goes from making mention to prayer. He turns his attention directly to the Lord and he prays. And so how can we learn to take prophecy and the big picture perspective and make it useful to our present situation, even when it's difficult? Well, we can talk about it and we can pray. And so we see, first of all, in his prayer, and there's a lot to glean here in this prayer. We're going to kind of go fast, but we want to gain what we can. He says, look down from heaven. Remember what Jesus said when he was teaching his disciples to pray? He says, pray like this: our Father, which art in heaven. Pray upward. Recognize when you go to talk to God, recognize that he is in heaven. And so that's an interesting thing to start with, because oftentimes in difficult present situations, we have to be reminded that I'm here on earth in this situation, and God is above all of this. God is in heaven, and heaven is above the earth. And there's a heavenly reality and a heavenly perspective. And as you talk to God, God is not limited to the earthly perspective. And so Isaiah, right away in his prayer, recognizing he's praying to God who is in heaven. And he's asking God, inviting God, look, see, look down. Interesting when you consider how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hey, wait a second. God's name is hallowed, whether we say it or not. Now, was Jesus asking his disciples to pray something that was futile in the long run? If nobody ever prayed, hallowed be your name, his name would be hallowed. And if everyone were to pray, hallowed be your name, his name would be no more hallowed. And so Jesus understood that the purpose of prayer is not always changing external circumstances, but rather coming in line with reality. See, when you and I pray, hallowed be your name, it's for our benefit to recognize that his name is holy and to treat it as such. It's not to make his name holy. It's for us to come under the understanding and the persuasion of who he is. And so here Isaiah is saying, look down. Now, God's not like, oh, I forgot to look at you. God was already looking. But Isaiah was coming into a place of inviting and recognizing and paying attention to the God in heaven who sees and who watches. Look at me. Oh, Lord, search me and know me. He searches us. He knows us. But he likes us to invite him and to recognize and acknowledge that he's watching and he wants to be a part of our life. Doesn't need our permission. But he loves it when we invite him more and more as an active part of our life. And so here Isaiah is praying to God who is in heaven, and he's asking and inviting him to look at him. Lord, I'm in this present situation. I understand all the prophecies to come, but look down. And then he begins to ask his questions. Where's your zeal? Where's your strength? Okay, so big picture, you did miracles in the past. You're going to come down and with your own right hand, you're going to judge the world and save your people. But where are you right now? Where's that zeal and strength right here, right now? See, Isaiah's being very honest in asking his questions of where. He says, are they restrained? Is your strength and your zeal hampered or restrained? He asks his questions of why. Look at verse 17. Oh Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Why? Where are you? Why is this happening? Is something different? Are you unable? Has your hand been shortened? Now, he's already written that God says, is my hand shortened? And then later, look, my hand's not shortened. See, Isaiah knew all that stuff, and we all know all this stuff sometimes. And yet we still feel the burdens of questions of our heart. Where's God? Why is this happening? Is something different today than it was in the past and it will be in the future? And so Isaiah is looking up to heaven. He's inviting God to look down on him, and he's sharing his questions in his heart, in his difficulties. It's a good thing to do. Do you have questions on your heart? Sometimes we're afraid to be honest. Sometimes we act like it's not there. But Isaiah took it to God, and he shared his questions with God. A good thing to do. He shared his questions as he looked up and he asked God to look down. But he also prayed with faith. See, both can be true. We can talk to God and we can tell him what we feel and our questions, even if we know we're not supposed to feel that. But we can also, as we talk to God, pray with faith. Look at what he said in the middle of his questions in verse 16. He says, doubtless, you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from everlasting is your name. He said, you did miracles in the past, but Abraham and Isaac and Israel, they don't know us. They're dead. But doubtless, you are our Father. You are real. You are our Redeemer. So this is a great way to pray. We go to God, we look up to God in heaven, we ask Him to look down on us, and we're honest with Him, and we share our doubts and our questions. And then we recognize and stir up our faith, and we speak what we believe. God, where are you? Why is this happening? Is something different? I still believe you're real. I know you're God. I know you're on our side. I know you see me and you love me. I know you are our Redeemer. In other words, Isaiah is saying, you're the only hope to save us. We don't have another Savior to turn to. You're our Redeemer. You are our Father. Doubtless. That's a good thing to pray to God. The things you know to be true. There's a saying that I think is pretty powerful. I remember talking to someone who was dying. And he says, I'm not afraid of death, but I'm not looking forward to the process of dying. And there's a saying that's, I don't know who said it first, but never doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. And sometimes during the most difficult times, it's good to consider what we really know is real and true and talk through that with God. So in other words, share your doubts, share your fears, share the worst of what you're feeling and thinking. But then stir and come to the conclusion of what the best of what the faith that He's given you that's there, that you know is real and true. And this is what Isaiah does. Where are you? Why is this happening? Is something different? I know you're real. There's no doubt that you are our Father. You are our Redeemer. And so he prays prayers of faith. An example for us to follow. He prays through his current condition. Look down in verses 17 and following. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Now Isaiah, this prophet, he's almost like his perspective could be a blessing and a curse. Because Isaiah knew that God was going to do good, but he also knew that Israel was going to fail and do bad. And he could look forward and see the sanctuary was going to be destroyed and trampled down by the enemy. And that broke his heart. And then he could look at his present and say, you know what? We're your people. Doubtless. And yet, look, we're just like the world. We're just like someone who doesn't have you as their God. In other words, the present condition of Israel, because of their sin, was distant from the blessings and favor of God. And Isaiah was brokenhearted that the people of Israel were just like any other nation, because of their current relationship with God. And so we talk through the present conditions with God. That's another good thing to do. We shouldn't go in circles. We shouldn't wallow in pity or in doubt or in depression. But we should talk through with the Lord the truth of what's going on. And stir and speak faith as we look up to heaven and recognize where he is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 64. I love this verse. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Isaiah's talking through it. Then he looks up and just, oh, that you would just split the sky in two and come down and move and act in a powerful way. I think a lot of times we don't know what to ask God. A lot of times we don't know how God's going to fix it. But there are certain things that resonate in our spirit as to the right thing to pray. And one of those things is that Maranatha, that come, save. See, that's right. That's very right. To ask God, help me, save me, come down and make this better. Come now and save. Move and act. Now, we might not understand how he's going to do that. And we might want him to do it in a different way. But it's a right thing to pray. The Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say come. See, God's Spirit is within us. We are the bride of Christ. And when we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. You see, we're in line with his Spirit inside of us. That's the right thing. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we cry out to him, Abba, Father, the Bible says. And there are right things to pray. And crying out to Jesus for his help is a right thing to pray. And as Isaiah, as he was honest about his doubts and he recognized his current situation, he cried out for help. And it was on his heart, oh, that God would move and come and act in a powerful way. And we should pray that. That's a right thing to pray. And he does, and he will. And he wants us to pray with anticipation and ask him to move. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a pretty big request right there. The disparity between heaven and earth is a very wide gap. It's way different than it is in heaven right here and right now. So that's a big request. Jesus says, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And it will. And that's one of those things that we should be praying. And so he prays, Maranatha. He prays for God. He says earlier in verse 17, return for your servant's sake. He prays for God to come and act. Let's continue in verse 2. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Now, we could go through these very slow. I feel like I could do a whole sermon on this, but I'm going to make these points quickly. Part of this process of praying and talking to God, we see Isaiah. Remember before how he talked about God's history and God's ways? Remember how he made mention of that? Well, now he's praying, and he's praying according to God's history and his ways. Hey, I just wish you would crack the sky open and come down like you did before. How you did awesome things in the past. You can do awesome things. And then he says how no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God can do. The ways of God are powerful. And the ways of God are beyond, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. The ways of God are going to get better. The things that God has done in the past don't limit. God's going to do greater things than the things he's done in the past. And he says this interesting. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor eye has seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. So now in Isaiah's prayer, he's factoring in history and the ways of God, and he's drawing some conclusions. You've done some great things for the ones who wait on you. You see, as we go through life, there comes a point where we kind of have a choice. When we're in difficult present situations and we have faith and we know that God is real now, we have this perspective, God's done all those things, and he's going to do that, and here we are in the present. Well, sometimes the choice becomes, are we going to trust and wait on him, or are we going to do it our way and try to make it different. And Isaiah's coming to some conclusions. You did some wonderful things when people waited on you. So there's a pattern to your ways. You did wonderful things specifically for those that waited on you, that chose to trust you and do it your way. And making more conclusions, he says, you meet him who rejoices. See, you seem to act, and you like to act for people who rejoice in you. He says, and for those who do righteousness. He says, who remember your ways. You see, I think that Isaiah is making some conclusions here. I think I want to wait on you and rejoice in you and do the right thing in this difficult present time. Because you've shown you can do some amazing things. And you love to do amazing things. And you want us to wait on you and rejoice in you and do the right thing and remember your ways of old. And so I want to learn from all of that in my present situation. Because I've seen you do it. He's drawing conclusions. And then as he continues his prayer, he turns his attention toward the topic of sin. Verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Here's another conclusion that he draws from the big picture perspective. Man, our sin is really, really unclean, and we fall really, really short. And so often I see Isaiah's making conclusions. It's our fault. So often we miss it, and the reality is we fall so short. We do so wrong, and we fail to do the right thing so often. We neglect you. And so Isaiah, isn't it interesting? The more he prays, how his perspective changes. Just a little while ago, he said, where's God? What, is God can't do it anymore? Why is this happening? Now he's saying, wow, it's our fault. I'm so dirty. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. Notice, not our sin, our righteousness. Isaiah's saying, when we do our best, it's like a dirty rag. And it's kind of a kind translation, if you look into that. Our righteousness, Isaiah's perspective, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we recognize he is holy and we are not. The more distant we get from God, the more we can have a warped perspective on things. And we can begin to blame God or think things are different than they are, especially in the big picture. See, the big picture is God is so loving and merciful and gracious again and again and again. And man fails so far, is so dirty, is so wrong, is so neglectful again and again and again. God is so holy and worthy. And Isaiah's getting back to that perspective as he prays. And that's a good thing to pray. All the different things we can pray. We should pray. And we should pray. We should talk to God about many things. And certainly one of the things is to recognize he is holy and to be honest with where we fall short as we confess our sins and repent of our sins. And so his perspective continues to alter as he prays. Verse 8. Almost done. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Your holy city Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? You see here where Isaiah lands and ends up in his prayer. He hasn't forgotten the difficult present condition. But now he gets to the point where he's bringing it to God. And he's saying, you're the potter. You're in control. All of this stuff is true here and now. But he comes in a place in his prayer, a place of surrender and trust and recognition of who God is. We're the clay. You're doing something. I can't possibly know what you're doing right now completely. I have to trust you. It hurts to see the condition of Israel. But there's no use in fighting. You're a good God. And I trust, and I wait, and I surrender to whatever it is you're doing. And then the questions are different. Not why, where's God? God can't do it anymore. Is that the problem? Questions are, is it because our sin, this is going to remain? But you recognize how the questions at the end of this chapter have a different feel to them. It's like, you would be just in that. But whatever you do, you do. Oftentimes when we turn to the Lord in prayer, our perspective is carnal. You know what the Bible says about the carnal mind? It's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so as a human, oftentimes we come to God with carnal thinking that is contrary and against God. Kind of a rebellious tinge. Kind of a, why, where's God? It's his fault. But that's our carnal mind. And we can't be fake or unreal, so we come to God with our carnal mind and our carnal thinking. And it's his desire for us to spend time with him and for him to transform our minds, to renew our minds, so that the carnal mind isn't dominant. And we come to the place where, although there's a part of me that is against you, I recognize that you're good. And now I surrender. And I believe and I trust you. See, the way that Isaiah is praying at the end of this, he's not in his carnal mind. He's got a different perspective. And so, as we close and we consider the example of Isaiah, as Christians, there's things that we believe. But so often we find ourselves in situations where it's hard. And we have feelings and we have questions. We have issues. And it's hard. It was hard for Isaiah. Not surprising that it's hard for us so often. But he wants us to continue to press forward. And we can learn from Isaiah all times, when it's good, when it's hard, all times, to talk about God and to learn to talk with people and to learn to grab hold of certain things, like God is good. Well, I believe that. Well, I'm going to say that. I'm going to stand on that. And when it's hard and I don't understand, I'm still going to say that. I'm not going to stop saying that because it's true. And we can learn from Isaiah's example through all times, and especially in the hard times, to pray and to talk to God, to be honest with God, and to pray through all the things that we can pray through in order to give him opportunity to transform us more and more. It's a process. It's a journey. It's an intellectual journey. We learn more. But that's not the whole thing. It's experiential. we experience more. It's incremental, it's progressive, it's spiritual. And we continue to press forward on that journey. Isaiah had to do it. See, it's not like the Bible characters just never had doubts. It was never hard from them. No, they were human, and we're human, and we all can relate to these things. And yet, there's a process that can take place. See, some people can never go through this process. Some people can live their entire life in a carnal perspective. Some people can never really factor in the big picture, but be focused and really ruled by the circumstances in the present. But as God's people, His children, He can help us and teach us and take us forward in this journey. And a big part of it is spending time with God, spending time praying and reading the Bible and talking about God. It takes time. Transformation oftentimes requires quality time. Oh, that we would learn to factor in the beginning and the end, the whole story, and follow Isaiah's example. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we do look up to you. We thank you that Isaiah was human, and we have a record of his questions and his doubts and his struggles that he was honest enough to talk about with you. And we especially thank you that he didn't stay there. But we have an example of Isaiah praying and starting with doubts and questions and ending with surrender in a different perspective. Lord, help us to follow that example. Help us when it's hard. Help us grow and press forward. Help us grow in our relationship with you and develop in our prayer life with you. Help us recognize your holiness and our sin more often. Help us learn to surrender and trust and recognize you're the potter, we're the clay. You're in control. Help us move past some of the lies and difficulties that the enemy wants to use to hold us back. Help us talk, not fake Christian talk, but help us learn to say truth from a sincere heart more often to people. Teach us. You're our teacher, Lord. Take us forward. We pray all this in Jesus' name.